you're comfortable. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. When you found me, you're able. Good. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. And God's word says in that one verse there, Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And tonight, I want to preach a simple thought, have not arrived, have not arrived. Have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. I thank you again for the privilege you give me to preach your word. I know it's a daunting task to step into this pulpit. Preach your precious holy word. Lord, I pray, Father, if there's anything in my heart that is not right and sinful, I pray you bring it to the surface tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd help all of us have the same mindset, because none of us have arrived. We're not perfect. We all have a lot of work to do until we see you, Jesus Christ, and we'll never reach that state of perfection until we get to glory. Lord, I pray you bless. Be with this special. Be with the preaching to follow. I thank you for the good day today. Thank you for a blessing that's been already. It's always good to be in your house, always good to be with family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. I pray you bless everything said and done, from the beginning of the first song to the last, amen, and bring glory and honor to your name. All we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated.
Untold, I'd rather have Jesus.
verse there in that song says, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. We mean that. Jesus the priority. It's something to think about. I was mentioning on Wednesday night the hymns. We sing these hymns all the time. We sing these wonderful choruses, wonderful verses. There's so much truth, but do we understand what we're singing? Something to ponder. So praise the Lord, girls. That was a blessing. Thank you. All right. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 tonight. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Let me get right into it if I can. The Apostle Paul, here he's talking to the church at Philippi. This is a church that God would have him to start as a church planner or a missionary there. And as was Paul's custom, he gave the people his heart. He was honest with them. He never pulled any punches. He was always up front. He always told them like it is. And I appreciate that because even thousands of years later, when God has given us his preserved and inspired word of God, it still helps us and still encourages us and, yes, still challenges us as well. Now, I understand that the words here in this Bible were God's words, but I believe you can see the personality of Paul come out in his letters, these books of the Bible that God had him pen. And speaking of his personality, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was not one that sat on the sidelines. He was not a bystander. Even when he was lost, he certainly wasn't lazy. If you look even at verse 6, look at Philippians 3, verse 6, it says this, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You can read here that Paul, when he was lost, a lost man, he was zealous. He was persecuting the church. He worked tirelessly to persecute Christians. And as Acts 9, verse 1 says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the law. You see, understand, even as a lost man, he was on fire in a sense, a lost-wise speaking. He was 100% effort. I need to get all these Christians who are crazy for this Jesus and get them all in jail or get them killed. That was his mode of operation. And then when he gets saved on the road to Damascus, in Acts 9, verse 20, it says, and straightway, after he was saved on the road to Damascus, Acts 9:20 says, even days after his salvation, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And then verse 22 says, Acts 9:22, but Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. The point I'm trying to make, when he was lost, man, he's 100% going full out, if you would, all eight cylinders, trying to get as many Christians in jail or get them killed, so to speak. And after he gets saved, his motive, his speed has not changed. 100% effort, all eight cylinders now to preach the gospel. That's the way he operated. Going a million miles an hour trying to preach the gospel. Now, instead of trying to see Christians killed and destroyed, now to preach the gospel of Christ, to see more people get saved, and to strengthen the brethren, increase the maturity of the Christians. So that's kind of his personality, if you would. So here's a man named the Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest Christians alive, as he was sold out for Christ, putting all of his energy into the saving the lost. And tonight I want to look, if you would, at kind of use him as an example. Listen, I understand the best of men are men at best. And he was just a sinner. And Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I'm not putting Paul on a pedestal. I'm not trying to say, hey, let's look to Paul. Let's praise Paul. Don't misunderstand me. He was a sinner just like you and I. But having said that, God used him to do some amazing works for God. And we can get some examples from him. So tonight, I want to look at this man, the Apostle Paul, and maybe glean some things that we can take and apply to our own lives. I have a few simple thoughts. Number one, the first thing, the first thing about the Apostle Paul that we can glean, and it's similar to the title of this message, is simply, Paul hasn't arrived. The first thing we see is that Paul has not arrived. Look at Philippians 3, verse 12 again, if you would. The beginning of the verse, not as though I had already attained. Let me stop there. If you look at this verse, two words that really stick out are attained in the beginning, and then it goes on to say, either we're already perfect. Attained and perfect are two words that I want to kind of point out or that stand out in my mind when I think about the fact that Paul has not arrived. Paul says in this verse that he has not attained, neither is he perfect. If I can be very simplistic with you tonight, my friend, it would be that if we were to reach a state of spiritual maturity where we don't need to read our Bibles anymore, we don't need to go to God in prayer for help and direction. If that was possible, then you can say I am perfect, or I've already attained. Paul's saying that's not possible. I'll never reach the place where I don't need to read this Bible anymore. Did you hear me? Look, in this room, different age groups. But there's one thing we should all have in common. We all need this. We all do. And Paul says, remember, here's a man. Again, he's just a man. But God used him in an amazing way. And this man, who is an amazing man of God, saying, listen, I have not arrived. I am not perfect. I am not sinless. Paul said, I have not reached that place. To give you an illustration, if I can put it like this, of the human body, to nail home the point I'm trying to make here, it's like a person telling you, if someone was to say to you, I can reach perfection spiritually speaking, it's almost like a person says to you, humanly speaking, I don't need air to breathe anymore. I can stick my head underwater, I'll be just fine. I'll be preaching your funeral in a couple weeks then. Look, forgive the expression, that's how foolish that statement is. I can reach spiritual maturity. We all, folks, listen, we know that's not true. All of us, we need air to breathe. We rely on air. We depend on air. And if you ever got to the place where you can't breathe, you know what happens? You panic. You do everything you can to get air to breathe. And Paul says, because he has not arrived, because he has not reached a state of spiritual perfection, and never would as long as he was alive, he says in the next phrase, I follow after. Look at verse 12 again. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Meaning he understands he needs the Lord like we need air to breathe. That's a good place to be for us Christians. I need him. I cannot make it to the day without God. That's a good place to be. It really is. He's going to stay close to God in his devotion and service to him. And my friend, none of us have arrived. None of us. And none of us will attain spiritual perfection until we see Jesus Christ. We need God like we need air to breathe. We cannot operate effectively without him. And if I could say one more thing before we move on about the Apostle Paul, before I move on to the next point here, you'll see, if I can look at the Paul, if you watch Paul, when he got saved, as he grows in grace, you see his need for God grows. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Give me a second to find it. While you're doing that, I'm looking at another verse here. If my Schofield Bible is correct, on 34 A.D. is when Paul was saved. And that's not true. Maybe 35, 36, 37 A.D. In the late 30s, if my Schofield Bible is wrong, I'm going off the cuff here, was saved. Now here in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, at 50 A.D. is when he penned 1 Corinthians 15, 9, which says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Which means if he got saved in the late 30s, 38 A.D., from 38 A.D. to 50 A.D., that's 12 years. In 12 years of being a Christian, he comes to the conclusion, wait a minute, I've only been saved for 12 years, and I realize something. Out of all the apostles, I'm the least of them. I am the one who's the worst of the apostles. I am not worthy, if you will, to be called an apostle. Now, go to Ephesians 3:8. Ephesians 3:8. So again, in 50 A.D., he says, on the least of the apostles, around 12, 13 years after his salvation. If my Schofield Bible is correct, when he got saved. Now, in Ephesians 3:8, he pens this in 61 A.D. So in 50 A.D., he says, on the least of the apostles. Now, 11 years later, 61 A.D., he says this, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, who is his grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now he's saying, he's been saved for 22, 23 years, 11, he says this, He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. What he's saying, he's no longer saying that he is the least of the apostles. Now he is saying he's the least of all Christians. Before he's saying it, when he'd been saved for 12 years or so, he is now the least of all apostles. Now, 11 years after that, when he pens, 11 years after he pens in 61 AD, he's now saying he's the least of all Christians. And time continues. I'll go one more verse. Go to 1 Timothy 1:15, which is now in 64 AD, his pen. So in 50 AD, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. In 61 AD, he says, I'm the least of all Christians. He's growing in grace. Now let's look at 3 years later, in 64 AD, 3 years after he said what was said in Ephesians 3:8. Now here in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He is no longer saying he's least of the apostles. He's no longer saying he's least of the Christians. Now he is saying he is the greatest or the chief of all sinners. Some of you are getting the application I'm trying to make here. As he grows as a Christian, he realizes how, if you will, how more unworthy and unworthy he is. Why is that? Why is he's saying that he's unworthy? Why, as he grows as a Christian, why does he feel more unworthy? I think the answer is found in John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. Go to John 3, verse 19 to 20. He goes from saying the least of the apostles, the least of the Christians, now the greatest of sinners. You see the decline. Okay? John 3, verse 19 to 20. And I'm not saying he's being suicidal or feel like he can't do anything right. I'm not trying to say that. Don't misunderstand. He just feels more unworthy. John 3 and 19 and 20 says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see here what the point I'm trying to make. Here in these verses, we know that men who did wickedly hated the light of Christ, because that light exposes sin and evil. And the closer we as Christians come to the light of Christ, the more it exposes us, more we feel more and more unworthy, more we need more Christ. Let me give you an example if I can. Years ago, when I was living in Bradley, Illinois, over there, we were trying to sell our home to come out here to Quincy. And obviously, when you're trying to sell your home, you want to make it look as nice as possible so you can get the most value for it, sell for the most money. And I noticed one of the things that was lacking the most in our home was our basement. There was a study down there in my basement. It had gotten water damage down there, a little minor water damage. There was wood paneling. And if you know what happens when water touches wood paneling, it starts to curl. It's not very pleasant. And so it was curling at the bottom there, that wood paneling. And I remember looking at that wood paneling situation, the curling, and saying, you know what, I got to do something with this if we're going to sell the house, because people want less money, what's going on? So I had a friend from the church come over, ripped out all the wood paneling, put up nice drywall, and put it in. And one thing I learned was that the thing of mudding and taping when it comes to drywalling is an art. Not everyone can do it. I can't do it. Now, Susie's dad, he's amazing. He's like, how do you do that? I was watching him doing the bathrooms. He's like, not even looking. You know, he's talking to me doing this thing. I'm like, thing's perfect. You know, one of those things. So I remember, the light wasn't good down there in the basement. So I taped it up, I mudded it, I sent it down. It looks so good, perfect. Until a friend says, brother, have you put a light up to it? I said, why? He goes, it shows the imperfections. Brother, when I put a light up to it, there was more mountains than the Appalachians on my mudding and taping, praise the Lord. I tell you what, no one's going to buy this. And that miracle happened, someone bought it. But the point I'm trying to make is, when light comes into things, it exposes the imperfections. Point being, the closer Paul got to that light of Christ, the more it exposed of him. That was not meant to degrade Paul or make him feel horrible, but simply to help him see, like it should for all of us who get closer to Christ as we grow in grace, that we are not worthy and we need Jesus Christ. Look, friend, when you say, Pastor, you're being too harsh, that's truthful. As we grow as a Christian, we need him more and more each day. So we see here again in the first thought about the Apostle Paul. He says, Paul, he has not arrived. Number two, the second thing I want to mention about Paul Not only has he realized he has not arrived, but he also realized he has apprehended. He has apprehended. Look, if you go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, if you would. Philippians 3 and verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Again, he has not arrived. He's not reached that spiritual perfection. But I follow after. I mean, he follows Christ. And it goes on to say, the verse goes on to say this. If that I may apprehended that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What is this talking about? Let me explain this. In the second half of the verse, Paul here is saying that he's going to stay close to God with a mindset that he might apprehend. That word apprehend means to win. To win, if you would. Now listen, let me explain it so you understand the context. Here during this time frame, in Philippi, this whole the whole area of the Greek Empire, which Philippi was a part of, there were some big Olympic-type games called the Isthmian Games, I-S-T-H-M-I-A-N. The Isthmian Games were very popular, the Philippi, the whole Greek Empire, Isthmian Games were popular, like the Olympic Games we have today. I think every 2 years they did them, if I believe my memory serves me correct. The Isthmian Games had a lot of events like foot races, wrestling, boxing, discus throwing, javelin, long jump, chariot racing, very similar to what we do in the Olympic Games. They also had, though, poetry reading and singing, which was different, but that's what they had in the Isthmian Games. And the thing was, unlike the Olympic Games when there was a gold, a silver, and a bronze medal, first, second, and third, in the Isthmian Games there was only one winner. If you got first place, that was it. Second and third place, they didn't even mention you if you didn't finish first. It was one winner, first place gets it all. And again, the Isthmian Games were very popular. And so when Paul says, I'm going to apprehend, I want to win, the people understood that. Because that was a big thing around there, the Isthmian Games. They understood, man, you want to win, you're going to give it your all. You're going to give 100% effort to get the prize, if you would. Now let me also add, if I can, if you look at the verse again, it says this, if that I may apprehend for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So we understand he wants to apprehend, he wants to get closer to God. If that I may apprehend. Again, your works don't save you. We understand that. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about you're saved by grace. But verse 10 says about those works. Let me show you. Go to Ephesians 2, 8. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, if you would. You understand what I'm talking about. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, talk about our salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand in verse 8 and 9, you're saved by grace. Works has nothing to do with our salvation. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. We understand good works have nothing to do with our salvation, but once you get saved, he wants you to do good works. That's why he saved you. He didn't save you to sit on a pew and do nothing. Look, when we get to heaven, and I'm talking to myself, and everyone else in this room, our hobbies, material things will do absolutely nothing for the cause of Christ. He'll say, I don't care about the material things you did. What'd you do for me? He didn't save us to sit on a pew. He said us to serve and to be a witness and be a light. And you can take what I say and throw in a toilet bin. That's fine. You're welcome to. It's a free country. But we're all the same before Christ. Each one by ourselves. There's no lawyer with us. I remember Brother Gomez, and you heard me say it a million times, Brother Gomez put it so wonderfully. He says, do you understand when you stand that go before that throne, the judgment seat of Christ there as a Christian, you're going to stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ. There's no one else there, you and him, the Son of God, and explain to him what you did with the body he gave you. I never forgot the way he put that. It kind of put shivers down my spine. Because we're going to stand before him and give an account as Christians for what we did with his body. And so Paul's saying, man, for that reason, I'm going to apprehend. I'm going to give 100% effort. I'm going to serve him with my life. That's my ability. That's what he says in the first part. But the second part says, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? We understand the first part, he's apprehending. He's trying to win or do all of his effort as a Christian to do right by the Lord. But now he is apprehended of, he's a receiver, if you would. And again, let me explain that to you. We touched on the fact that Paul is going after serving the Lord like that of an Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, with all of his might and effort. But it's interesting that he says here that he is apprehended of Christ. What is he saying? Let me give you a verse. 1 John 4:19 says this. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. In Paul's case, when he was on the road to Damascus to arrest any Christians who were preaching Christ, Jesus Christ apprehended him. He got born again. Jesus saved Paul. If I can put the statement like this so that all of us can understand, if you're saved, you know that Jesus apprehended you first. Meaning, as a lost person, the Father drew you and the Holy Spirit convicted you. I understand that we all have a free will, but it took that supernatural drawing and conviction to get us to the place where we acknowledge our sin and trusted Christ as our Savior. Obviously, I believe that the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I think everyone has an opportunity to trust Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world, we understand, I believe all my heart, the Bible is so clear. Everyone has an opportunity to trust Christ. There's got to be a conviction and a drawing, if you would. But we understand when a person gets saved because they were convicted and they were drawn to the Father. The Father drew them and the Holy Spirit convicted them. They made the decision to trust Christ as their Savior. And so we see here, Paul says, I'm apprehended of Christ. He understands that, hey, praise God, I understand I'm doing my best to serve God to apprehend. But first what happened was, that Father loved me, Jesus Christ, we love him because he first loved us, and because of that precious love that drew me and convicted me, I trust him as my Savior. And now that I'm saved, I'm going to do my best to apprehend him. But I was apprehended first of Christ. The point I'm trying to make is that Jesus Christ won us, he apprehended us, or as 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, we're bought with a price, and he puts in us as Christians the desire to apprehend him, to become more like him. Look, if you as a Christian have no desire for that Bible, no desire to do right and to follow him, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If we have no desire to be like that new creature, different, I question if we're born again. There's got to be a desire there, right? There has to be. Listen, hey, you know before you were saved? Before I was saved, I didn't want to read this thing. No desire. I remember I told him, I mentioned I used to go to a Christian summer camp as a kid because they had Dr. Pepper and Snicker bars for like 25 cents each. That was worth 2 weeks of vacation for me. Amen. Still is. but look, I remember at the Christian boys camp, I got a Bible out and I said, I'm going to read this thing. I opened a Genesis 1:1. I think I had a Genesis 15 before I quit. I couldn't take it anymore. I wasn't saved. No desire for it. But 21, when I got saved, got born again, there became a desire for this thing. There was. Desire. Now, am I perfect? Absolutely not. I'm not saying we're sinless. I'll never say that. I made that very clear in the beginning. But there should be a desire for things of God. So again, the point I'm trying to make here is simply this. Is we understand that Paul has apprehended. He is going for 100% all out to serve Christ, but he was apprehended first. He got born again. He got saved. And because of that, he got saved, that God put that in him, the new creature. Now he's going full bore for Jesus Christ. Okay. So, number one, Paul has not arrived. He's not perfect. Number two, Paul has apprehended. He's going, giving all he's got for the cause of Christ. And the last one I'm done here with this. Number three, this is where it all comes together, folks, is that Paul has advanced. He's not arrived. He is apprehended, and he has advanced. Look at Philippians 3, verse 16. And this is where all this comes together. Why has he not arrived? Because he's not perfect. Why is he apprehended? Because Christ apprehended him. Now look at verse 16, Philippians 3:16. He has advanced. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You see, back in verse 12, just follow me now. Back in verse 12, Philippians 3:12, we read, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. We already saw that meant that Paul hadn't reached spiritual perfection yet, and never will until he gets to heaven. But here in verse 16, Paul says, we have already attained. For he said in verse 12, I have not attained. Now he's saying he has attained. Is he contradicting himself? What is he doing? Obviously, there's no contradictions in the Bible. What's he talking about? Well, verse 12 when he has not attained meant he has not reached spiritual perfection. In verse 16, which means when he has attained, he is now maturing in some areas as a Christian by the grace and direction of the Lord, and that's the key. He has made some decisions for God. He has changed some behaviors that were wrong to that which were right. He has now grown in grace. He's becoming more mature as a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? He's attaining, if you will. He's growing in grace. That's the glory of God. But you've seen it with yourself. Think about it. Some of us, when we first got saved, we were a mess. Some of us were in drugs. Some of us were in alcohol. Some of us might have, God forbid, been caught in pornography or something of that nature. Some of us, we were messed up in a whole bunch of sin. Our tempers were out of control. Our anger, our bitterness, I mean, the inside stuff was crazy. We were lost. Sure. No, I mean, right? We get saved. Are we perfect? No. But as you get saved, or once you got saved, what was it? One time. Once you got saved, as you grow as a Christian, my friend, you should see some things start to change. Now, some things I understand. The chemical drugs, I understand, a lot of times requires outside help. I get that. But now it's a desire to get off of it and stay off of it. Not because for health reasons, but maybe more for spiritual reasons. Because I love God. I want to serve Him. The anger and the bitterness and things we're going to always struggle with because we're Christian, because we have flesh. But now it's like, man, I don't want to get angry anymore. I don't want to come home and be bitter anymore. I don't, like I mentioned this morning, I don't want to have the jealousy, the things that are just wearing me down. Hey, you see, listen, what happens over time, the more you get in this thing, the more you grow, the more you attain, the more you become spiritually mature, the more you see God grow you, and one day you look in the mirror, maybe 2 or 3 months, maybe 6 months, maybe 2 years later as a Christian, man, He's growing me, right? And you see, man, this thing is working. Now, sometimes I understand it's one step forward, 25,000 steps backwards. I get it. But you'll see forward progress. That right there, my friend, should be a thing. That should be the pull of Christianity for all of us. This stuff is working. Now, I get it. There are times when Satan loves to run us to the mill and say, man, this isn't working. You're in church, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, and you still have a bad temper. That's going to happen. We're human. But you're going to see with God's help and His strength, and if you keep staying faithful, He'll start growing you and giving you victory over certain areas. So Paul says, man, in verse 16, he said, man, I have attained. I am now growing as a Christian, maturing. Maybe the cursing is no more. Maybe some of the bad external habits are gone or severely diminished. Maybe we find ourselves loving our neighbor more than we should love ourselves. And listen, and we all understand that as we grow as a Christian, we know that God matures us. Like Romans 8:28 says, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, become more like Jesus Christ. That's why at the end of verse 16 of Philippians 3:16, he says this, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What he's saying is, hey, because I am attaining, because God's growing me, let's keep doing right. Don't, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Hey, I'm going to keep reading my Bible. I'm going to keep coming to church. I'm going to keep prayer time. I'm going to keep serving Him. Keep living for God. Keep just being sold out to Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is working. That's why he says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Just keep going. Because there are lives, what people watching you. A lot of lives are at stake, not just yours. Let's keep doing right in those areas and not go backwards. But let me close up with this. Here's the benefit or the blessing of the person who gets to the place. Not only they realize they have not arrived or not perfect, not only realize that they're apprehending or trying to be a godly Christian, and not also because they're trying to attain and grow in grace, but here's the main benefit, if you will, of realizing, hey, praise the Lord, God is growing me. Look at the next verse, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Here's one point I'm trying to make, and I'm done. When God grows you and matures you and you begin to attain and you're faithful to Him and have attained those levels of maturity, He then begins to use you as a godly example. Listen, the more you grow as a Christian, the more you grow in grace, you'll see God do things to you. He'll put you in places where you become now a godly example. How many of you ever thought, listen, hey, Brother Bobby, Brother Miller, Brother Keeney, I'm sure when you first got saved, you thought, no way will I ever become a Sunday school teacher or work on the bus or do different things in the church, or no way will I ever do that. Hey, Brother Jeremy, you ever thought, no way will God use me to work on the sound booth or help in this area, help in that area. We probably, a lot of us thought, there's no way I'll be in church every day. Or, I'm sorry, not every day. Every Sunday and Wednesday. I'll never be that place. As a brand new Christian, I remember thinking, me be a preacher? Yeah, right. There's no way I'm going to be a preacher. God, you got the wrong man. I remember thinking that so many times. But the point is, as you grow as a Christian, as you mature more in grace, as he grows you to levels of maturity, because he's God, he can do anything, he puts you in places where you become a godly example to others. You reach the, if you will, you graduated to the next level. By the way, it's a very daunting task because you are an example. Which means if you take a step backwards or you fall permanently from the great, now you don't lose your salvation, but if you get back to the point, you're out of church, now you're becoming a bad example. You understand what I'm saying? It really is a double-edged sword in a sense. But the point, don't miss what I'm saying. I'm done here. But when God grows you, why do you want God to grow me? Not only just so I can be a godly Christian, but now you're an example to others. Hey, how many of you have children in this room? You're an example. Whether you like it or not, you're an example. Either we, myself included, we're either a godly example or an ungodly one. There's no middle, there's no gray area. And there are times we're all going to fall. Look, other times, I remember when my kids were young, I was frustrated to come home, I lose my temper. My kids see it. And I remember thinking, one time I got home, I was just busy one day at work, and Kelly said something to me, and she just kind of just said something, I was like, eh. And it caught me. I wasn't prepared, I wasn't where I needed to be, and I snapped back at her. And my kids saw that. And I remember watching one of my boys, I think it was Caleb. He was really young, hopefully he forgot this, and I remember it now. He kind of looked at me like this, like, whoa, Dad did that. He yelled like that. Like, so it shocked him. I couldn't get that out of my mind for a long time, thinking, now I've just been a bad example of my son. Are we perfect? No. We make mistakes. I'm not trying to do all. We're human. But the point I'm trying to make to you, my friend, is I realize I am an example to those children. And as you grow as a Christian, God makes you an example not just of children, but of other people. That's a blessing, although also a great responsibility. But Paul, in verse 16, he says, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And then the next verse, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk. So you have us for example. He said, listen, we're going to Jesus Christ. Follow us. We'll point you right that right direction. Praise God. What happens if Paul goes the wrong way? We're going to follow the wrong way as well. Joshua, along with Caleb, had the spiritual maturity to be one of those two spies to trust God, that God gave them the promise. I remember Joshua and Caleb there, 12 spies there, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb said, we're going to go forward for Christ. We're going to be those godly Christians. I don't care how big the walls are, how many giants there are in the land. And of course, you know what happened? Most of them said no, and God made them walk 40 more years in the wilderness there. But because of Joshua, his maturity, of Joshua's growth, God eventually makes him the general to lead him into the promised land. David hit the spiritual maturity as a young man to trust that Lord would give him the victory over Goliath and the security from King Saul. And God, eventually, because of David growing in grace, because of David staying faithful to God and going forward and not going backwards, he was not perfect, I understand that. But because David stayed faithful as a young man, eventually God would mature him and promote him to become the king of Israel. Hey, parent, grandparent, teacher, employer, person who is over others, you need to attain, you need to grow in grace, you need to mature by obeying, honoring, and leaning on God. Why? Because God wants to use you as a godly example to those people underneath you. Not an ungodly. That takes a lot of responsibility. Please don't take what you're hearing tonight and just dismiss it. That's another message, preacher. Okay, fine, let's get out of here. You made your point, I need to get home. No, you're an example. and hopefully a godly one be a godly one. I'm done. But the best of men are men at best, and we don't worship man. But if we understand that we have not arrived at spiritual perfection and we'll need to lean on God the rest of our lives, if we're apprehending God, meaning trying to live for him because we have not arrived yet, then God will advance us by his grace and make us become spiritual examples. A compass, if you will, to point others to Jesus Christ. Paul was that example in God's word for us to follow. He's been in heaven for over 2,000 years. And we're still using him as an example today. You know, if Jesus Christ stays in heaven, and we all, for another 200 years, and we all pass away because of old age, and our grandchildren, listen, hey, I'm right, my Bible's closed. And our grandchildren, they come and look at our grave, and hey, there's great grandpa or great grandma. What's going to be said of us? Or the way we live is going to eventually affect them. It will, over time. It will trickle down. How will our great-grandchildren be because of how we were? I understand everyone has a free will. I understand that. But the point I'm trying to make, friends, it is a great responsibility to be an example. Don't minimize it. Because I promise you, if you understand it like Paul was, I have a responsibility, and therefore I'm going to do my best to attain, and God's going to grow me. Eventually I'll be an example. I want to keep pointing people to Christ for the rest of my life. I don't want to ever point someone the other direction. We haven't arrived. By his grace, we can grow to be that example to others. Let me ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes.